You may be seated as you take your Bibles and turn to book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel will be in chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We will read the entirety of the chapter, all 51 verses. You can find this between 1 Samuel and 1 Kings on page 322 of your pew Bible. Now, and later on in the sermon, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 15. That's page 1128 if you wish to place a bookmark there. Now, as we come to this chapter, I want to remind you that chapters 21 to 24 look back over the life of David. Now, we have compared chapter 21 with chapter 24, and we saw that in one is the famine result of Saul's sin, and the latter is a plague, the result of David's sin. And then the latter part of chapter 21 and the last 31 verses of chapter 23 talk about David's mighty men and some of their escapades and accomplishments. But in the middle, we find both our passage this evening and the first seven verses of the next chapter with the Psalms of David and the last words of David. It's really important, though, to note that this chapter this evening comes at the end of the book. And it's important that it comes at the end. This is not the words that David is going to speak at the beginning of his life, but at the end. Because there will be things that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says here that will cause you to think to yourself, David's just fooling himself if he thinks these things are true. Especially after we all know what has come before in the book of 2 Samuel. But there is a surprising twist that will bring it all together. And so before we read, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the gift of Scripture that you've given to us, a book, these words, nouns, verbs, sentences that all have meaning and precision that explain to us more about yourself and this gospel, about your covenant love and steadfast mercy, about heaven and hell, warning us of things to avoid, urging us on things that we should make our own and put into practice. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us this book and working in our hearts to help illumine this passage that we might better understand it and cause our dull minds to comprehend that which we read, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called, from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the height. He trains my hand for wars so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire on the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. May he write its eternal truths upon all our hearts. This is the longest chapter in the book of 2 Samuel. Perhaps our question might be, why isn't it even longer? It is praising God. There are many reasons given here for praising the Lord, but let us actually hear and hearken unto the voice of God's exhortation through David tonight. Let us reflect upon what he has done. This is David's prayer when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, or literally from the grip of his enemies and from the grip of Saul. Now in Psalm 18, this prayer is turned into lyrics for God's people, for them to sing it. 2 Samuel 22 is a text that is set into its historical context. Psalm 18 is in our manual for praise, and so we will sing Psalm 18 at the end of the service. Now, I will leave much of this chapter for you to study and discover on your own and with your family, but first let us see what our response ought to be when we come to the realization that the Lord is worthy to be praised. The Lord is worthy to be praised. You can find this outline in your bulletin if you wish to take notes or follow along. The Lord is worthy to be praised. Therefore, praise him for saving you. Praise him for sustaining you. Praise him for strengthening you. And lastly, praise him for securing you. Let's take a look at these first 20 verses. The Lord is worthy to be praised, and therefore we must praise him for saving you. David begins this passage with adoring Yahweh. He begins this prayer by compounding adorations to God. Now, the Hebrew uses different words for each of these. Now, our translation here uses several of them in the same way. So I'd like to give you perhaps a little bit more of a literal translation. The Lord is my craggy rock, my salvation, my fortress and my rescuer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the animal horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. You see, throughout David's life, there were great moments of rejoicing. There were times when he could get excited about what God had done in his life. But for the most part, David's years were full of danger and war. Years in which David exchanged the luxuries of Saul's palace for the hardships of a caveman, quite literally. And yet David was God's anointed. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the Bible says, from that day forward. The Holy Spirit was a constant presence and a reality for David. Now, initially, this led to David quickly moving up in the ranks in Israel's army, and he was well-liked. But then royal favor became jealousy, which then turned into murderous hate. And it caused David, as you will recall, to flee to the hills. And that is what much of the latter part of 1 Samuel and much of the beginning of 2 Samuel was about. Of course, this all was of God's design. David's experience foreshadowed the greater Son of David, who when he was anointed by the Spirit, he also was driven into the wilderness. And Jesus promised us the same. Those who have God's Spirit will be in conflict, not only in conflict with this world, but in conflict with the principalities and powers of this age. And so David praises God for the deliverance, for the salvation that he brings. Oftentimes we can have a tendency to over-spiritualize the Bible. For David, God was his deliverer, his Savior. But he was more than just the savior of David's soul. He quite literally saved David from death itself. And let me tell you, God is concerned about our whole person, body, and soul. It is not just our soul that is united to Christ, but our body as well. And that's one of the reasons that you and I know that there will be a resurrection someday. As our catechism explains, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. But their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their grave until the resurrection. And so here in verses 4 and verse 6, we see that David calls out to the Lord. He calls unto the Lord, and the Lord hears his cry from his holy temple. You might be thinking, wait, I didn't think the temple was yet built. David's living in a time of the tabernacle. And you would be right. The tabernacle actually was modeled after the temple, the heavenly temple. And so we have recently seen, even in Solomon's dedication in our First Kings reading, this very same language. And I actually would encourage you to compare the two. But here in between verses 4 and 6, we have four threats to David's life: the waves of death, the torrents of destruction, or quite literally, Belial, the worthless men that we've seen several times throughout Samuel, the torrents of Belial, the cords of Sheol, that's another word for grave here, and the snares of death. All these surrounded David. They threatened him. They assailed him. They literally terrified David. They entangled him. They confronted him face to face. He knew what it was like to face death in the face as he was hunted by an army of Israel. My friend, these are real fears that David had, and he took them to the Lord in prayer. Now, some of you are dealing with health issues that cause you to fear. Circumstances at home that cause you to be anxious. The unknown at work that you wonder what will be. You wonder if you will make it. Well, some of those we know have even had their very life threatened, especially if they were connected to Compass Care. Now, if you will look at verses 8 to 20, though, God gives a response to David. These are David's fears. These are the very fears and terrors that he takes to the Lord. And the Lord answers him. But I want you to just read verses 18 to 20 several times when you get home. It is amazing. Let's take a look at a few of these. You know, when the Hebrew language wants to convey someone's anger being kindled, it conveys it by saying their nose grows hot. Perhaps maybe you've seen someone who gets red-faced when they get angry or something like that. We might describe it that way. It's describing their nose that grows hot. And so you can see here when it gets to verse 9, God's anger is kindled more than just a little bit. I mean, it's describing that a really hot nose here. Really hot breath comes out, fire and smoke. This is amazing. In verse 18, it says that God drew him out of many waters. You'll recall that Moses actually was given his name because he was drawn out of the water. It's the same word here. In other words, God Mosesed David from many waters. But I want you to back up to verse 11 for a moment. You find this fascinating. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of a wind. Now, if you are trying to picture in your imagination one of those Hollywood-type picture cherubs, you're going to be like, well, that's not very impressive. But when you read verses 18 to 20, and it sounds almost like this dragon coming down, and Yahweh is riding this cherub, and he is coming forth to judge and to answer the prayers of his servant David, it is amazing. Ezekiel and Exodus also tell us that God had the cherubim bear the throne of God. And you and I might look at this and say, wait a minute. We just made it through 1 and 2 Samuel. I don't recall any of that taking place in 1 and 2 Samuel. And you'd be correct. The fact is, what we have here is a behind-the-scenes depiction of Almighty Yahweh acting in power. I mean, from a biblically informed perspective, you and I, we do see God's providence in the things around us, quietly working away, bringing David out of deadly trouble and on the throne according to God's divine plan. And we see that. I mean, we remember even when David was running from Saul, he's like on one side of the rock and Saul's on the other. He's just about ready to find David, and Saul's cell phone rings, as it were. He gets news that the Philistines are attacking, and so he leaves. I mean, David was so close. And we said, well, God is so in his providence. Here we get the behind the scenes. Yahweh riding a cherub, breathing out smoke and fire, coming to answer his servant David's prayers. Behind it all, behind a quiet providence, there's a God who rides angels to deliver his people. One day, the son of David will turn down an angel escort. And while on earth will reel and rock and darkness will cover the earth, he will walk alone to death on the cross, the grave of Sheol, at the hands of the sons of Belial, in order to answer the prayer of sinners. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what he did so that he could be the God of our salvation. Oh, my friends, the Lord is worthy to be praised. Therefore, praise him for saving you. Secondly, praise him for sustaining you. Now, verse 21 opens with a statement that might have your head spinning. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Now, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, David, we just got done reading. We know all what you did, and we probably know there's a lot more that you did that's just not recorded in here. How could you possibly say something like this? David, how were you righteous before God? And we could ask the same of each one of us here tonight. Sometimes we like to think, well, God looks down and he sees Christ, as if Christ is standing there in front of us and we're trying to hide behind him, and God just sees Christ. He doesn't see us as sinners. You know, he sees his righteousness and not my wickedness. But there's way more to this story than anything like that. It's way better, way better. In fact, each one of us should be able to answer along with David only by a true faith in Christ. Am I righteous before God? Even when my conscience accuses me as having grievously sinned against God and against all his commandments, of, in fact, never having kept any of them, and still being inclined towards all evil. Nevertheless, apart from any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, the righteousness and the holiness of Christ, as if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner. And this is key, and as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Sometimes we like a cheap definition of justification. God treats us justified, never sinned. That's part of it. That's one part, but you missed a whole bunch. One of that part is he gives us his righteousness. If I were to give you a sweater of mine, say, it's yours, and you decided to make a pillow with it, well, it's yours. You can do with it as you will. Right? It is your it is your sweater. Christ gives us his righteousness. Obviously, it's not something like a sweater that we can do whatever we want, but it is our righteousness. And this is what Christ gives to us. This is what the judge of all the earth sees is actually our righteousness. And so we can, with David, say, Lord, you have dealt with me according to my righteousness. Because it has been given to me. In fact, David will circle around to point out he's not claiming sinless perfection or anything of the sort. Even when our conscience accuses us, even when we have Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, and even when we know that we are inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, God sees me as perfectly obedient, just as Jesus Christ was. How can that be? It can be because God sent Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience for me, in my place. And now God credits all the perfect holiness, all the righteousness of Christ to me. And when my faith is in Christ, all his obedience and all his righteous deeds, all those are put to my account. All his blessings are mine, just as if I'd never sinned or even ever been a sinner, and as if I'd been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. What a comfort this is. What a comfort when we sin and our conscience accuses us and we repent of our sin and we go to the Lord in prayer and we just feel so awful. What a comfort to know that when God looks down, he will see our righteousness. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he do this for us? When we have spent our entire life sinning against him, why would God send his only son to live righteously and then die in my place, suffering the wrath and curse of God due to me for my sin? What did I ever do to deserve this? And the answer is nothing. Nothing at all. I did nothing to deserve God's great gift of his son and all his righteousness. This gift is just that. It's a gift. It's not something that is earned. God does this for me and for all his people out of sheer grace. Grace is giving good things that aren't deserved. Grace is who God is. This is far beyond the nicest person you've ever met. Far beyond the most generous philanthropist who ever lived. God demonstrates his grace without any merit of our own, out of sheer grace. God gives us blessings of Christ's righteousness. And all I need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart. This is the answer to what good does it do to you to believe the Christian faith? Believing all this is accepting the gift of God's grace. It changes everything for us. It sustains us through all eternity to the very end. When we get to verse 26, David reflects upon God's actions in terms of a principle that really applies to everybody. In verses 21 through 25, he described what God did for him, but now he speaks to God about how he acts with the merciful. You show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. Now, David here expresses the principle that God, even though he is unchangeable in himself, he does respond to men and women differently according to their response to him. Those who want to be true to God's word will find that it is true to their great encouragement. Truth is very objective, but so many turn it away and call it a lie. But to those who are in Christ, to those who come to him who is the only way, the truth, and the life, they will find that his word is true. This isn't to say that those who trust in God will never experience heartache and difficulties. Of course not. I mean, David's life testifies to the many trials and sufferings and tribulations that the godly must endure. Some will be a result of our own vices and our own sins. And others might even be a suffering, as we looked at this morning from the Gospel of Luke, because of our virtues, because of suffering for the sake of Christ. And yet those who faithfully embrace the principles of God's covenant will find that God keeps covenant with them, sustaining them through every trial. And likewise, the man who lives in innocence towards others will find no blame in God towards him. The pure or the sincere will, the believer will discover the purity of God's will for their life, and they will be able to say the word of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. It is pure. It is sweet. But the same principle holds for those who lead the opposite way of life. The wicked, with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous, or quite literally, twisted. With the crooked, you make yourself seem twisted. David does not mean that God's unfair, of course. He's not dishonest with the ungodly. Rather, that those who refuse to walk in a straight line with God will find that he makes their paths even more twisted and crooked. While God's unwavering faithfulness cuts both ways for the godly and against the ungodly, David highlights how he is blessed by God. And he says, "For you are my lamp, O God, and my God lightens my darkness." Now, last week we saw how David, the lamp of Israel, points forward to Christ, the light of the world, and even to heaven itself. So I won't belabor this point too much longer, aside to remind you that the Lord is worthy to be praised. Therefore, praise him for saving you. Praise him for sustaining you. Thirdly, praise him for strengthening you. Now, King David often found himself in serious trouble and prayed earnestly for God's help. Now he's going to celebrate the Lord's answer to his prayer to strengthen him. Not only did the Lord free David from his overwhelming enemies, he actually completely turns the tables around. And verse 33 says, "This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." Earlier I said, David saying, you know, he could be judged according to his righteousness. Here he's showing, well, he's not blameless. The Lord made his way blameless. In other words, God not only changes our status by giving us his righteousness, he also sanctifies us as well. The Lord trains David for war, shielded and supported him, strengthened him as if he could bend a bow of bronze, all so that David could defeat the enemies of God and his people. But then note verse 42. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord. They cried to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. God does not always answer our prayers. Not all who cry out to the Lord will be saved. Those who will not submit to Christ and his rule will find no answer from heaven, even though they call out in tears for mercy. And so David says that he beat them as fine as dust. We must be careful not to think that everyone who is beaten as fine as dust, as it were, must be God's enemy. But rather that we must take note that there are times when God says he will not hear our prayer. If we harbor iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. You husbands out there, if you do not dwell with your wife in an understanding way, the Lord will not hear your prayers. And if you are asking the Lord for help to destroy his people, he will not answer your prayer. He will turn your prayer back on your own head. In verse 44, not only did God deliver David from strife with his fellow Israelites, as we saw over and over, it says that the Lord kept him as the head of the nations. Now, this is nations. We've discussed this before. This is the Goyim, the Gentiles, right? Now, in one sense, yeah, David did defeat his enemies, and he was their head as they come cringing to them. But these Gentile nations were being subdued. And it says they heard, and our text says they heard and obeyed. It's kind of a play on words there. It's kind of like saying they heard and they listened. Kind of when mom says, "I know you heard me, but you need to listen, right? You need to heed it." I love that, the reason. The old King James will use the word hearken there, right? It attaches that word hear to it so you can see the similarities to obey. But all this anticipates what God would do for David's greater son, Jesus. Jesus is the anointed king who's also been attacked by ruthless, savage enemies, both of his own people and of the surrounding nations. But the life of Christ would not be saved as David's was. Rather, that rule that Christ would be won through death upon the cross. Now, when we get to verse 47, we see another phrase that will sound strange to our ears at first. I don't want you to skip over that phrase. It says, "The Lord lives." Now you might be thinking, well, of course the Lord lives. He's God. It's like saying the sky is blue. Well, of course it is. The sun is hot. Duh. But in Christ, this phrase is given the richest of all meanings. You see, yes, he did die on the cross, but 3 days later, the Lord lives. God Mosesed him out of the waters of death, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And yes, as verse 48 says, God avenged David by humbling his enemies and exalting him above them. But Christ, he humbled himself. And he became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He became the suffering servant of Israel to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises that he gave to David, and in order that you and I might glorify him for his mercy. He did it all to deliver us from the violence of death and hell itself. The forces of evil are potent in this world. Many Christians have felt the razor's edge of persecution and oppression. We've all felt the sting of death and the loss of our loved ones. We've experienced the heartache of sin that tears us apart. But King Jesus' resurrection means that their end, the end of sin and death itself, is quickly approaching. And until we see him face to face, we know that he will strengthen us and he will keep our ankles from rolling and our feet from slipping. And therefore, he is worthy to be praised. So praise him for saving you, sustaining you, strengthening you, and lastly, for securing you. The last two verses here, undergirding the books of Samuel, is the theology of who God is. Even in the midst of a people who are sinners, though we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Now, you'll recall from the second chapter of 1 Samuel that Hannah prayed that those who contend with Yahweh will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, these last two verses in our chapter this evening give us a fitting conclusion to Hannah's prayer. For this I will praise you, Yahweh, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever. God had promised David long ago that he would establish his throne forever. But this promise is given not only to David, but all who are his offspring, in a very real sense, like we are Abraham's offspring by faith. In a very real sense, we are David's offspring, because we rule and reign with Christ forever. And now we know that in Christ, all of God's promises find their fulfillment, their yes and amen. So let me ask you this evening, is Christ your salvation? Is he your righteousness? One day, God will judge you according to your righteousness. But if you will rely upon your own without Christ, you will hear the words of judgment, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But if you repent of your sin and you accept the gift of his righteousness with a believing heart, you will receive the mercy of his amazing grace. Dear congregation, earlier I had you place a bookmark in Romans chapter 15. So let's turn over there now and let's read verses 7 to 9, Romans chapter 15. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, and he quotes here these last two verses of 2 Samuel, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Now let me extend to you, therefore, God's exhortation. Follow in the footsteps of your Lord. And praise the Lord among your lost friends and family, your neighbors and co-workers, not just with your words, but also in song. Sing. Invite them over for dinner, have family worship, and sing with your lost friends and neighbors, co-workers, and family. Why? Because the Lord is worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Father, there are some here tonight who know all too well what it is like when things get tough, when their lives have been shaken and turned upside down, topsy-turvy, We do pray that these words of King David by your Spirit would forever be the source of all our comfort, all our joy. For Jesus' sake.